Morning is Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it."
Let me begin by saying how excited we are to be here. A lot has happened since the last time I stood here and we got to meet each other. It's been a busy last few months. I know it has for you as well. And we've been looking forward to this day. We're excited about being a part of this congregation. I feel very honored and humbled to be given the opportunity to work with you. And we're looking forward to seeing what God has in store for all of us in the coming years. And I just wanted to begin, before we get into the text, by thinking of just a few words of introduction. If you'll permit me, just so that we can get to know each other, I want to first say thank you for just the gracious outpouring of love and support that we've received. I don't know if we could count the number of cards, the number of emails, the number of letters and phone calls, the amount of food that's been brought to us this week as we've been moving in, all the help that was just offered, and really most importantly, how many people have told us that they were praying for us. I can't tell you how much that means. We're so thankful that you've been doing that. It's been a busy week for us. We spent last Sunday saying goodbye to a wonderful group of Christians in Russellville, Kentucky, and then we packed on Monday and moved most of our things down here Tuesday, got the rest of our things here Thursday, and here we are. And so we're all in one place. We're not sure where everything is in that one place, but we're all there. A lot of boxes lying around, as you can imagine, but we're excited and looking forward to what's going to be coming. And I also want to just let you know how encouraging the ministers here have been. I'm looking so forward to working alongside the men that serve here as ministers, the ladies that work in the office, all the volunteers. It's not a surprise to you, I'm sure, how encouraging John Vaughn has been in calling me and encouraging me, and even stopping by here, though he's holding a meeting somewhere else, just to share a word of encouragement this morning. Wendell Robinson, I'm looking so forward to working with him and the amount of encouragement and support that he's given me. I've known Rusty for a few years and have always respected the amount of work and effort he puts into bringing young people closer to the Lord, the talent he has in that area. I'm thankful for the opportunity to work alongside Jack Malone and the work he does with the seniors. And I've heard of Jonathan Winchester for years because several friends of mine were involved in Latin American missions. And I've gotten to know Jonathan, excited about that. And I also want to share just a brief word to let you know how supportive and encouraging Kirk has been over these last few weeks and months. I know that won't come as a surprise to you, but he has just been an incredible source of encouragement and kindness. And I'm so thankful for him. I've had the privilege of knowing him for a long time, and I know that he continues to do a tremendous job, though he'll be doing it in a different place, in a different kind of ministry. God is really working through him, and it's exciting to see that. And so when I first started to talk with him about the possibility, the first thing he told me was, he said, "Andrew, if you work with that congregation, that'll be the greatest group of people you'll ever have the privilege of working with." And so I know how much he and his family love this congregation. I know you love them. And so we're excited about that. A few things that I think might be important as we start to get to know each other. Number one, someone mentioned that they heard that getting Catherine as part of this deal was really the best part of the whole deal. And I can tell you that person was 100% right. So we're looking forward to getting to know you. Catherine is an incredible encourager to me. I'm so thankful for her. And we're looking forward to You getting to know our boys and raising them here, we're excited about that. I also want to let you know what my commitment is as a minister. Now, I don't know if I have a specific favorite passage in the Bible. I don't know if I could choose one verse out. But when it comes to preaching and ministry, I always think of what Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and 15 when he describes teaching the truth in love. And that's my goal as I share the time with you working alongside you is just to never compromise the truth, but also never compromise in sharing God's love in the way that we present that. And so we look forward to getting to know you better. I appreciate the name tags. Now, it would really be helpful if you could just wear that every day of the week for probably the next month or so. And maybe if I see you around town, then I could place your name with that. I know that's probably not a possibility, but I do appreciate that as we try to put names and faces. Bonnie Langley told me the other day, she mentioned her name and she said, "My name is Bonnie, but you're welcome to ask me again." And I appreciated that. And I may ask some of you again. I appreciate that so much. As we look at our text, we're going to begin a series today that we're just titled Increasing in Knowledge. And that goes along with the theme, as you know, that's been set for this year. And I know there are various ways that you have plugged into that theme as you've studied God's Word. But what we're going to do for the next few Sunday mornings is something that will cover some key fundamental elements of faith. Now, this will likely be a journey through familiar territory for many of you. In fact, some of the passages we'll read, you've probably studied over and over again, and that's okay because we never want to lose sight of the fundamentals. And there are a couple of reasons for doing that. Number one, it's important for us to make sure we're constantly grounded in what God's Word says about being a Christian, serving as a Christian, what that means for our lives. And no matter how many years we've been a Christian or how spiritually mature we may be, it's always important to look back at those key fundamental concepts. It's also going to allow us to get to know each other over these next few months as we explore some of these core concepts. And so the first we're going to look at this morning is understanding our identity. Understanding our identity. You know, one of the scariest statistics we can look at is to see how many people are victims of identity theft, especially over the last few years. We've probably all heard stories of people who've had their identities stolen from them and have dealt with credit card bills that they've had to try to rectify that situation. It's cost them time and effort. We know it's important to understand our identity. And as Christians, it's important that we understand what that term means. What is our identity as Christians? And in order for us to understand that, we need to understand the one that we serve. This morning, as we study this text and others in the New Testament, we're going to find that if we don't understand the identity of Christ, we'll never understand the identity of Christians. If we want to understand our identity, we first have to understand Him. And so we'll begin by looking at the scripture that Andrew read for us. If you look at, as we begin in verse 13, there are two specific questions that Jesus is going to ask here, and both of these, I think, are important today as we explore what our identity as Christians is. Beginning in verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples," here's question number one, "who do people say that the Son of Man is?" It's an important question. Jesus asked it, and we should be able to ask it of ourselves. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Their response was, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And now we're going to get to question number two. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And then Peter answered this way, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus makes that statement about the foundation of the church, saying, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Two simple questions. The first, as we look at this next slide, we'll ask ourselves, who do men say that I am? They were there in Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi was a center in the ancient world for worship of a pagan god named Pan. And so they're here in the midst of this place that was dedicated by so many to worshiping a pagan god. And not only that, but Caesarea Philippi was renamed for Herod Philip, So it was named after an earthly ruler. So here they are in a place that was designated to worship a pagan god. It was named after an earthly ruler. And Jesus, the Son of God, is there asking, "Who do men say that I am?" And notice their responses. First, they responded by saying, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist." Now, that may seem a little odd to us because we live in a world of internet and email and being able to take out a cell phone and snap a picture, but news didn't travel that way in the ancient world. And if you'll turn over just a couple of pages in the Gospel of Matthew, after the time that we see Jesus already beginning his ministry and performing miracles, look at what happens in the very first few verses of Matthew 14. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work within him.'" And then it goes on to tell us about how John the Baptist was killed by him. And you can imagine, as he had punished John the Baptist for speaking out against a marriage that was sinful, and then ultimately made a series of decisions that ended up in his hand being forced and John the Baptist being taken, his life being taken. And so now he's saying, "This must be John the Baptist. He's performing these miracles. It must be him." In fact, we know that when John the Baptist started his ministry, some were hoping that he was the Christ. They thought he might be the one who was to come. Now, John, we know, was pointing to Jesus. He was the forerunner, but it's easy to see how that concept might have been mistaken. And so some were saying that he was John the Baptist. Not only that, some were saying that he was Elijah. Now, again, if we look in other parts of the Scripture, we can see why this misconception might have existed. In fact, just before the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, we read this word of prophecy: "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Luke would even say in his gospel, in Luke 1 and verse 17, that the forerunner was going to come in the spirit of Elijah. So they knew some of the prophecy that this forerunner was going to have that prophetic role that Elijah played. And so we know the forerunner to be John the Baptist, but we could understand why that idea might have been a misconception that existed. Some were saying Jeremiah. Some were saying this was the kind of ministry that Jeremiah had, those words of the prophet that often weren't heeded. And so maybe that was a misconception. Or one of the prophets. It's interesting when we look at Jesus through his ministry, we know he was much more than a prophet. But often in people's understanding of who Jesus is, it begins by them realizing he has a special message. In fact, in John's Gospel, there are a couple of different times we see this. In John chapter 4, when Jesus talks with this Samaritan woman at the well, by the end of the chapter, she understands that he's the Messiah. But right there in the middle, as she's beginning to understand what he's saying, she says, "I perceive you are a prophet." And a similar thing happens in John chapter 9, when he heals that man who was born blind. Now, by the end, he'll understand he was the Messiah, but a step along that way is understanding that he is speaking words that are true. And so we know Jesus did make prophecies, and yet he's so much more than that. That's the first century answer to that question. Now I want to ask us what the 21st century answer to that question would be. Who do men say that I am? If we were to take a poll of everyone that we know in the society around us, who would people say that Jesus is? See, spirituality is very popular today. In fact, even the topic of Jesus is one that's very popular. But who do people say? What kind of definition do they have? When we look at the world around us, there's such a list of all these kinds of options and faiths and religious groups. It's almost like walking into a restaurant and seeing a menu that's 20 pages long. And so it's no wonder that people are sometimes left confused when they see the division in the religious world and they're trying to understand, well, who's right? Who's speaking the truth? Who is Jesus? And so here are some of the answers people might give. Some might say that Jesus was a good prophet. They might say, well, he was someone who came along and he spoke good words of prophecy and they were true. But you also need this other revelation to put in alongside that. You need some additional information to really understand what that means. They might say he was a good teacher. That he was a good teacher who came along and said good things. But with this kind of attitude, we put a good teacher on a plane with someone like Abraham Lincoln. Someone who was also a good teacher who said good things. I've often thought it interesting that Jesus in his ministry claimed to be so much more than a good prophet or a good teacher. And if we were to call him a good prophet or a good teacher, you'd have to take seriously what he said. This is the man who said, I and the Father are one. This is the one who would say, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus was making claims that he was the Son of God. And so if I'm going to say he was simply a good teacher, a good prophet, I have to ask myself, do I believe what he claimed? Because if that claim was wrong, then he wasn't a very good prophet or good teacher. If I want to take him at his word, I understand he claimed to be so much more than that. And I look at Scripture and see that he was. And so some would say a good prophet or a good teacher. Some would say simply a legend. In fact, there have recently been groups. A group of scholars got together not too many years ago to try to disprove the existence of Jesus, to disprove the fact that he ever lived historically. Now, that effort only lasted a little over a year. They finally disbanded. But it gives us insight into the fact that people are challenging that identity. And so that's what other people would say. Let's look at how Peter responded when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Ultimately, that's the important question, isn't it? We can know what others say, but who do we say? We're all going to be accountable for how do we understand this identity of Christ. And so Peter's response is that good confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Anointed One. And here in a place that was dedicated to a worship of a pagan god, of a false god, he's saying, you are the Son of the living God. You are the one who is truly the Son of God. And Jesus even says, this isn't something that flesh and blood reveal to you. This is something that was given to you by God. And as he goes on to describe it, it's good for us to understand that if we don't understand that Jesus is the Son of the living God, if we misunderstand that identity, then we're going to misunderstand our own. If we don't truly understand who Jesus is and claims to be, then we're not going to understand who we should be as Christians. It's interesting to me that Jesus makes a couple of statements that are important for us to look at as we see the foundation of the church described in verse 18. He says, I say to you, you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, some have looked at that and said, well, Peter's name really means rock, and Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, so that must mean Peter's the foundation of the church. Now, in order to understand exactly what Jesus is saying here, there are a couple of things that are helpful. Number one is to look at the entire text of Scripture and realize that Jesus never claimed, and in the New Testament, the apostles never taught that the church was based on a person. The church was based on God's plan revealed through His Son, Jesus. The church was based on the message of salvation. And so we know that. It's also helpful for us to understand the language that's at play here. You know, sometimes when we look at words in one language, if you've ever studied a language, they don't always translate exactly right with exactly the same nuance into English. A few years ago, Catherine and I were part of a mission trip to Ukraine. And we spent 2 weeks there in Ukraine. And one thing that we noticed was when it came time for breakfast, the first meal of the day, there weren't specific breakfast foods. In other words, we usually think of breakfast foods like pancakes and bacon and eggs and whatever you like for breakfast. There, breakfast was just another meal of the day. So you'd sit down with meat and potatoes and rice and whatever else you had. And so there was a dish that we had the first day, and I asked one of the translators there, Pasha, I said, Pasha, what would you say this dish is called in English? He said, oh, that's sausage. I said, okay, good. And then the next day, we had breakfast, something different. I said, what would you say this is in English? He said, that's sausage. I said, okay. So we went to the next day, we had a different dish. I said, what would you say this is in English? He said, that's sausage. I said, no, wait a minute. Now, we've had three different things, and you've all called them the same thing in English. And he said, we have many different words for this. You only have one. It's sausage. I said, okay. We'll keep going. But that really helps us understand what's at play here. We have the English word rock, but what Jesus is saying are two very different words. In fact, the word for Peter is a word that's masculine in nature, and it refers to a rock, a stone that you can hold. And yet, the word he uses to describe the foundation of the church would be more applicable to a rock formation. It's in a different part of speech, and it's a different gender than the word for Peter. If you look, I believe, at this next slide, we have a picture of Caesarea Philippi as it's known today. And you can just imagine looking at one of these rock formations and Jesus saying, upon this rock I will build my church. It wasn't Peter. He wasn't going to build his church on a human being. He was building it on the truth that Peter spoke, that good confession that he was the Christ. In fact, that's the same thing Peter's going to say in Acts chapter 2. when he preaches that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's when the Lord starts adding individuals to his church, when they come forward based on that confession and put on Christ in baptism. And so if I'm looking for the foundation of the church, that's what the foundation is. It's that confession. So now here's the challenge of the apostles, because even though Peter makes this confession, we know from reading the rest of Scripture that they don't have a complete understanding, at least not yet. Look at what happens in these, if we look at these next couple of slides, we're going to see first in Mark chapter 9, we're going to see in Mark chapters 9 and 10 that when we misunderstand the Savior, we misunderstand our identity. And look how that's true in the lives of the apostles. Beginning in verse 31, "For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later.' But they did not understand this statement." Jesus is predicting what's going to happen, but they didn't understand it. And so as we continue reading, we notice that they were arguing on the way. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question him, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Now, did you notice? It's one of those questions, if you're a parent or a teacher, you've heard this kind of silence. When you said, "What were you talking about?" And all of a sudden, nobody wants to bring up what the discussion was. Well, they were talking about who was going to be the greatest. And then sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Did you notice that when they misunderstood what Jesus was going to do, that he was going to give his life in a sacrificial death, they misunderstood that, so they misunderstood what their role was. And they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest. The same thing is found in the next chapter of Mark, in Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 33, this is what Jesus said to his apostles, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." What a prophecy. Can you imagine trying to understand what Jesus meant by saying that he was going to be handed over to the religious leaders, and this one who was going to be the Messiah was going to be treated in this way, was going to be put to death? And it seems that they didn't understand it, because when you look at the next few verses, we see the reaction of James and John, the two sons of Zebedee. They came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And that's always an interesting way to start a conversation. "Would you do whatever I ask of you?" And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." He had just predicted what was going to happen to him. There wasn't going to be an earthly glory that they were looking for, but because they misunderstood that, they misunderstood their own identity. And they were still sort of jockeying for position and trying to find a good seat, a good right or left-hand side seat of this reign that was going to take place in a physical realm. They still hadn't understood it. And so if I'm thinking about the 21st century response to that question, who do you say that I am? I know that if I don't understand what God's revealed to us in His Word, I'm not going to be able to understand my own identity. And while we could spend weeks looking at all the different ways Jesus is described in the Bible, I'd like for us to think of two this morning that come up over and over again. The first is that Jesus claims for Himself, and throughout Scripture we see attested to this, that He's the exclusive way to God. When I'm understanding who Jesus is and therefore understanding my own identity, I have to realize He is the exclusive way to God. He makes a series of statements in the Gospel of John that are known as I am statements. And in those statements, He will say, "I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the vine." It's that exclusive nature that there's no other way to go to the Father except through Him. Now, it's interesting because some would look at that and say, well, that's very dogmatic. That's a very exclusive way to look at it. That's a narrow-minded way to look at it. And some might even say that's negative. I would disagree with that. I think it's positive. As we mentioned earlier, we live in a world where there are so many other options out there. There's so many religious options. It's almost like that menu that's 20 pages long, and there's option after option after option. Isn't it wonderful that God has shown us exactly the way to come to the Father? That we know exactly how we can be saved, how we can be a Christian, how we can be a member of His church. We don't have to doubt. I don't have to worry whether or not I've made the right decision. God has made that clear. There's a blessing in the fact that Jesus is the exclusive way to God that goes beyond our comprehension. It's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. We can know the way that we should go. And not only that, but He exemplifies what it means to be a servant leader. Jesus led, by serving. Now that stood in direct opposition to the religious world of his day that he'll mention in the Sermon on the Mount was very concerned with what people thought about him, yet we know that Jesus was exemplifying service. In fact, in John 13, he would wash the feet of his apostles. He would wash the feet of Peter that would stand around that charcoal fire and deny being connected to Jesus. He would wash the feet of Judas that he knew were going to run to betray him. And yet he served. He came to serve. And so if I want to understand my identity, these are two helpful ways for me to look at Scripture and understand who I am. That I am representing the one who is the exclusive way to God. It's important for me to hold on to that. It's important for me to share that with others. If I know the exclusive way to be a part of God's family, I'm going to want to share that with as many people as possible. And then I want to do that through an attitude of loving service. He was a servant leader. So if I'm looking at my identity, I don't need to be concerned with position or power, but serving, but showing God's love to others in the simple act of service. As we look at this next slide, we're reminded of a picture that took place a few years ago in a metro station in Washington, D.C. There was a man there that was playing violin. And as he continued to play, there were people who came through. It was rush hour. And so there were, some estimate, probably about 1,000 people that came through and were passing through as he was playing for about 45 minutes. About 20 people out of that 1,000 or so stopped and put some change in the little bucket he had sitting right next to him. He made about $32 for playing an hour's worth of music in that metro station. What's interesting, though, is that this was an experiment run by the Washington Post. So this wasn't just any player in a subway. If you look at this next slide, you'll see a picture of renowned musician Joshua Bell. This is someone who was well known for the way that he could play the violin. In fact, just a few days earlier, he had played to a sold-out crowd of a seat. Seats cost $100 a piece for him to play. And he's playing on a violin that was worth $3.5 million. And it was interesting to see people interviewed after this experiment. And they said, you walked right by someone who was playing on an incredible piece of equipment, of a musical instrument that was worth so much. He was playing six of the hardest pieces by Johann Sebastian Bach that are in existence. This is someone that people pay hundreds of dollars to see. And yet so many people walked right on by keeping their headphones in their ears or keeping up their cell phone conversations. And person after person, when he or she was interviewed, said, oh, if only I'd known, I would have stopped. If only I'd known, I would have stopped and listened. I would have spent more time trying to figure out what was happening and trying to enjoy this gift that was given. And so we ask ourselves, we live in a world where many people rush by the one that we serve. And they just don't know the message. They drive by a church building. They have friends that are Christians. They even own Bibles that sit on bookshelves, and yet they have not yet heard about this incredible gift that they're walking right by. What an amazing and incredible and a humbling opportunity for us to share that message with them. To let them know this is something greater than you could ever imagine. We sang earlier a song that reminds us of the reaction that many had after this interview. We don't want anyone we know to have the reaction that says, if only I'd known. We want to share that with them. It's part of our identity. Because if we understand who Jesus is, we understand who we are. And that means we are sharing His message. And so this morning, if you've walked on by Him before, if you've walked on by that message of the gospel, if you know that it's something that you should do, that you should come to God on His terms, if you know that that's an area in your life that needs to be explored and needs to be dealt with, if you know that you should come forward, turn your life around, confess Christ as Lord, put Him on in baptism, and begin living a life that's sure of your identity and sure of your salvation, you can make that decision today. Or maybe there's another way that we could encourage you. There's a need you have for prayer or a need you have for the love of this church family. We can help you in any way. Please come as we stand and as we sing together.